So I'm going to read from Acts chapter 11. If you've got the black church Bibles, it's on page 777. Acts chapter 11, and I'm starting at verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul.
So here we are, as we continue our series, The Local Church, Hope of the World. And we consider tonight this subject of a growing church. I was driving along Lake Road East the other day, and I saw it on the back of a fruit and veg van. Beneath a picture of a cucumber and bunches of carrots and apples and bananas, one of the best marketing slogans I've ever seen. Our business is growing, said the van. Well, in this sermon series about the core values of Highfields, that's a great strapline for us as a church. Our business is growing. That's why we're here, aren't we? That's what we want to see happen, don't we? Growth. And, of course, at many levels. On the one hand, growing personally and corporately in our understanding and application of the Christian faith, what we call discipleship. That's growth inwardly. And then, secondly, we want to see growing in our love for and appreciation of Christ and the glory of his name. That's worship growth. Growth upward, if you like. And then thirdly, we want to be a church growing in our passion and capacity to reach others with the good news of Jesus. That's mission, growth outward. Our business is growing in and up and out. And it's our business because it's God's business. If you've spent any time with Jesus in the Gospels, if you've connected with the heart of God revealed in Scripture, then you will know that Jesus wants to build his church among the nations. That God longs for people to deepen in their knowledge and experience of him. And God's agenda is not that small is beautiful, but that big and growing is glorious. For God is working towards that vision of his throne before whom there are multitudes of people from every tribe and language stretching out across the vast tracts of time and space, too big to count. That's God's big vision of growth. And it's that outward dimension of growth, which is what tonight's passage is really all about. For strange as it may seem, the early church didn't see that its business was growing. despite the mandate given to the church at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles by the risen Jesus there in chapter 1, verse 8, you shall be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. In spite of that, the early church hadn't got the message. And not even the divine dig in the ribs of Pentecost could get the church out of their Jewish Christian comfort zones in Jerusalem. So what rattled their cage? Well, let's look at the passage in Acts chapter 11. For at verse 19, we see one of the six marks of a growing church, which I want to give you this evening. First mark, the growing church responds well to suffering. Verse 19, now those who'd been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Examine the history of the church and you will find that Tertullian, the great second century North African church leader, he was right when he said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And some of the greatest growth periods in Christian history have been the result of the church coming under fire. What does the 1960s Cultural Revolution in China teach us about church growth? Well, many things, and amongst them this. You can imprison the messengers of Jesus, but not his message. You can take away the livelihoods of Christians, but not their hope. You can beat them physically, but never defeat them emotionally. We learn from the Cultural Revolution in China in the 1960s and on that the church will rise out of the ashes of persecution stronger, purer, and more powerful than ever before. And that's what's happened, of course, in China during the last two generations. If the higher end estimates of 130 million believers are accurate, that means that there are more Christians in China today than virtually in the whole of Europe. Christianity has more than doubled every year for the last 40 years in China, a growth rate of 40% a year. So if the Christian population in China continues to grow at even half that rate over the next 10 years, it means that there will be a staggering 800 million Chinese Christians. And this in a country that claims to be atheist. The first great wave of persecution hit the early church with the stoning of Stephen, referred to in our passage, actually recorded in Acts chapter 7. And it was his death which drove many of the Christians out of Jerusalem. But apart from a solitary Ethiopian in chapter 8, we have no record of anyone beyond 30 miles of Jerusalem hearing about Jesus. There was no obvious strategy to move beyond the boundaries of Judea. But that all changed in chapter 11 and at Antioch. For after Stephen's martyrdom, the church dispersed from Jerusalem, and some of the believers who ended up in Cyprus or Cyrene eventually settle in Antioch. And get this from verse 21. As some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. In other words, people were becoming disciples of Jesus from a completely different cultural and religious background to its Jewish roots and origins. Isn't that amazing? Wasn't that a great thing? An entirely good thing? Well, head office in Jerusalem wasn't so sure. Gentiles becoming Christians. Whatever next? So they send someone to check it out. The man whose story we touched on last Sunday morning in chapter 4 and whom Lindsay mentioned this morning, Barnabas. We'll come back to Barney in a little while. But I want to briefly apply this sign of a growing church. A growing church responds well to suffering. Arguably, a growing Christian is someone who learns to deal with suffering positively. Not that coping with it is easy, it's not. But if we can learn to embrace what God is doing in us through challenges and difficulties, to discover the purpose of a loving God in the crucibles of pain, we will grow stronger in our faith. For we only know if we truly believe in something when we are willing to die for it. And ditto the church. So when they want to deny the right of the Christian to turn from following Muhammad in order to follow Christ, to express his or her Christian faith in public, when they want to silence or marginalize the voice of the church here in Western Europe regarding its historic convictions about marriage and human sexuality and the sanctity of life, if the church is strong under those sorts of pressures to give in or give up, it will grow. It will rise and become stronger. And maybe the weakness of the church in the West is the result of too much comfort and too little sacrifice over the last 50 years. Maybe what we need to shake us up and make us grow is a bit of suffering, a bit of hardship. Not that we go looking for it, but we learn the lessons of history. If our business is growing, then be ready for suffering. That's the first mark, then, of a growing church. Here's the second. The growing church shares the good news personally. They were telling the message to Greeks as well, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Now, who were these? Well, they were not professionally trained students of theology or the hardcore missionary types who appear on our gold sheet. They were ordinary Christians, fathers and mothers and tradespeople and accountants and healthcare professionals. And wherever they went, they talked naturally and openly about Jesus. Do you know that's always the most effective way? People will listen to you far more readily than they will listen to professionals, so-called, like me. You see, people expect me to talk about faith in Jesus, but when you do it in your own way, it really makes a mark. And here in the text, these displaced Christian migrants from non-Jewish places like Cyprus and Cyrene started talking to their Gentile neighbors. No set piece speeches, no great oratory or sermons, just daily conversations with the local shopkeepers or whoever. Now, how does a church like Highfields grow? Well, through people like you. Living and speaking for Jesus where you live and work by lifestyle evangelism. We build bridges into the community. We meet people at the school gates or the gym. We live among society, not separated from it in some holy huddle. We get to know the students on our corridor. We join some of the university societies, not just the Christian Union. How do we reach friends and family, housemates and work colleagues who don't yet believe in Jesus? Well, the most compelling evidence for Christianity is you. Your daily integrity, your different value system, your calmness under pressure, your generous heart, your self-controlled tongue, your professional work ethic, and your verbal witness to Jesus. And yet, like an Arctic river, we are frozen at the mouth, often shy and tongue-tied. Perhaps we're not sure of what we believe and why, so we can feel a little bit exposed in the arguments. Well, we can remedy that. Get to know the truth claims of Christianity. Be up to speed with some of the basic defenses for the Christian faith. Again, I stress, you don't need a degree in theology. Sometimes that's the last thing you need. You need a quiet confidence in the good news and a willingness to give a reason for the hope that is in you to anyone who asks. And they will. If we are living a remotely Christian life, that will speak volumes and invite questions. For there's nothing quite like a satisfied customer. You have a great meal at a restaurant. You go see a movie and really enjoy it. You read a book from cover to cover in one sitting because it's so enthralling. And so it comes naturally to share your enthusiasm with others. Hey, I had this great meal at the Dog and Duck the other day. Have you seen the latest DiCaprio film? Brilliant. Just downloaded an amazing book on my Kindle. You ought to read it. You see, you tune in to Christians talking with great passion about their football team or the latest CD or soap episode. So folks, why is it so difficult for us to talk with the same passion about Jesus? There's nothing quite like a satisfied customer. That's how the church grows, as we share our faith naturally and personally. Third mark of a growing church. A growing church breaks new ground. As these ordinary believers talked and lived out their faith, look what happens. Instead of talking only to Jews, verse 20, they start telling the gospel to Greeks also. And it was so groundbreaking that according to verse 22, news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When God does something new, we don't always know what to do with it. Antioch was the capital city of the Roman province of Syria, the third largest in the world at the time. It was cosmopolitan, it was multicultural, and the Jews who settled there had come from the Greek-speaking worlds of Cyprus and Cyrene. In other words, they were not shaped only by the religious and social culture of Judah. So, here they were, Jewish Christians, who wanted to reach their Greek-speaking neighbors and colleagues. And when some of those neighbors and colleagues started to come to faith in Jesus, it was the most natural thing to start a Gentile congregation. A congregation that reflected the linguistic and cultural background from which these new converts to Jesus had come. But what is the official church line on this new departure? Here was a church up and running before the apostles had even heard of it. Perhaps in this church in Antioch, perhaps husbands were sitting next to their wives in the congregation. There was no kosher culture here, no ceremonial laws of purity. It must have had a very experimental feel of something quite different to a Jewish mind. And official church policy doesn't in fact emerge until chapter 15. God is doing something very new for which there are no existing procedures. But isn't that exciting when that happens? When the Spirit of God works outside our tram lines and we have to start thinking in new ways. Isn't that exciting and challenging? When you break new ground, there are no ground rules. It's a risky adventure. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. The words possibly attributed to Henry Ford, the great inventor of the car. He broke new ground with his mass-produced car. Arguably, Henry Ford was one of the people of whom it can be truly said he changed the world with his innovative, creative, visionary invention. He realized if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. I wonder, where are the Henry Fords in the Christian church today? Where are the people who see new possibilities and respond? For we need them, the groundbreakers, the out-of-the-box thinkers. For that's how the church will grow. Where then is Highfields breaking new ground? What are the new opportunities that are emerging around us? Because they're there if we look for them. Where are we going to move into some new territory this year? How are we to push the envelope of our comfort zones and discover God in surprising places? I guess that Gillian's Time for Change ministry is a great example of that right here this evening. Reaching the prisons and the prisoners with the good news of freedom in Christ. But what other fresh initiatives? Where else this year could we plant new gospel flags? And as students from all around the world come to Cardiff, what's our strategy? To do what we've always done? Or to find a new way? To give new shape to a faith that is as flexible in its methods as it is fixed in its message. A growing church breaks new ground. Fourthly, a growing church encourages local expressions. See, what did the early church do when something was going on that hadn't gone on before? Well, they called for Barnabas, the encourager. That's the gift with which he is most identified in the New Testament. And he's at it again in verse 23. When Barnabas arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad. And what? Look at the text. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. I love the spirit of this man. Remember, we saw him first in Acts chapter 4, Barnabas the benefactor. He sells his timeshare property in Cyprus, and Christians in Jerusalem are helped by his generosity. The next time we meet him in the Acts is, in fact, in chapter 9. Only this time, Barnabas the benefactor has become Barnabas the cheerleader. He walks into a room full of Christians who are debating about whether or not they can trust the rumors that their public enemy number one, Saul of Tarsus, has become a follower of Jesus. And Barnabas says, I'm with Saul. I'm for this man. Barnabas believed in Paul enough to become his sponsor and his dream catcher. You know, we all need someone like that in our lives. Someone who is prepared to see us, not in terms of what we once were, but in terms of what we can become by the grace of God. We need people in our lives who are not afraid of our past, but who will encourage us in the right direction for the future. That's what Barnabas did for Saul. He took a chance and said, I believe God has changed this man and given him a fresh start. And if God has done that, said Barnabas to the early church, then so should we. So who's your cheerleader? Who's the person who can catch your dreams and run with them? If you haven't got one, find one. Perhaps more importantly, whose cheerleader are you? Whose dreams are you catching? Who are you getting alongside and listening to help them become all that God wants them to be? Yeah, it may be that neighbor. It may be the person in your life group. It may be the small child in your Sunday school class. It may be the teenager in the youth group. It may be the student fresher who's in your hall corridor right now. And of course, Barnabas exercised this ministry not just on behalf of one person, but on behalf here of a whole group of people. And that's what we see him doing in our chapter. For this gift of encouragement isn't simply a kind of soft skill exercised by someone who is good with people and emotionally intelligent and diplomatic. Barnabas was all of those things, but he was something else. Barnabas was a fixer. He saw the problem and he solved it. Actually, he didn't see a problem at all. He saw an opportunity. And that is a classic trait of an encourager. Problems for the encourager are opportunities to be seized, not obstacles that leave you defeated. Which means that the pessimist makes a pretty poor encourager. In my experience, the average British Christian tends to have the gift of discouragement. It's in our genes. We're British to say, or at least to think, you'll never do it. What a crazy idea. Oh, we tried that before and it just didn't work. Have you thought how much that will cost? Do you realize what we will have to change to accomplish that? Oh, we had one like that. The legs fell off. That's the average British Christian with a gift of discouragement. But the Christian is called, like Barnabas, to be an encourager. Just look at the way Barnabas tackles the issue. First of all, he recognizes a work of God. That's what the beginning of verse 23 is all about. When he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. You see, visionary thinking is the result of good theology. This man knew the grace of God when he saw it. For sure, they might well have been doing things a little differently in Antioch. I mean, Gentile music wasn't the same as a good old Hebrew chant. And they were dressed a little strangely. But he looked beyond that. He spotted the hallmarks of grace. The work of God's Spirit in bringing these people to faith in Jesus was something to be celebrated, not stopped. To be encouraged, not undermined. So Barnabas doesn't say here, well, look, you need to go through the official channels now. Fill in the necessary compliance forms. Come under the central organization of Jerusalem. No, the evidence of changed lives was all the evidence he needed. And his encouragement pointed people towards God. He encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He didn't say remain true to Jerusalem and the mother church, but the Lord. In fact, if Antioch had waited for Jerusalem to send out missionaries, they would have been waiting forever. No, Barnabas wasn't going to be trapped by tradition and insist that they do things the way the main church in Jerusalem was doing them. Now, he sees the bigger picture. For if the gospel of Jesus was only to be dressed in the clothes of Judaism, it would never travel beyond the borders of Israel. Do you see that? It could never be expressed in other cultures and among other people groups. There is something visionary and forward-looking about encouragers. They see the shape of the future before others do, and they point to it. And say, we can get there by the grace of God. You read your history. Most of the truly pioneer works of God in history have not been the result of a committee, but one person responding creatively to a new situation and finding new ways to express the good news of Jesus. I say this to us. As a church, we are not going to reach the present generation in the same way we reached the last. Things have to change. The gospel doesn't. But its message needs to be translated into a world of new media and high mobility of moving images and fast-paced living. I was preaching with our Pontprenai congregation this morning. It is a great example of this principle. A growing church encourages fresh, new, local expressions. And they'll do things in Pontprenai in a way that's different from the way we do things here in Montthema Road. But recognize the grace of God and encourage it. Barnabas recognizes something else. Besides a true work of God, he realizes that this new church expression needs help. A very certain kind of help. They need his best friend, Paul. So here we are, the last two marks of a growing church. Fifthly, a growing church develops a training program. Verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The other thing about encouragers is this, I think. Encouragers tend to be secure about themselves, which is why they're able to rejoice in the gifts of others and talent spot and make room for others and their gifts to flourish. This church in Antioch needed more than a pastorally sensitive, wise leader who could affirm people. They needed a theological educator who could teach people. And Paul, of course, was uniquely qualified for that role. He straddled two worlds, the Jewish and the Gentile world. He was a rabbi from Tarsus. Two things to note as we move quickly through. Not all gifts a congregation need are found in one individual. And that applies to groups as well as churches. Barnabas knew that, and he wanted the best help for this church. So he gets Paul, one of the greatest scholars of the day. And that's the other thing to note. Theology always has a missional purpose. Theology aims at its best to mobilize people to reach out and grow. In my opinion, the place where the academy belongs is not out there in the cloistered ivory towers of research and papers and dissertations, but here, among people, doing theology like Paul on the ground. And a growing church requires that kind of training program. Otherwise, it will grow a mile wide, but only an inch deep. Finally, sixthly, a growing church cultivates a social conscience. That's what all that's about when Agabus the prophet comes and predicts this severe famine spreading over the entire Roman world. What does the church at Antioch do? The disciples, verse 29, each according to his ability, decide to provide help for their brothers living in Judea. And they send their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. We saw this last Sunday morning, in fact, how ministries of compassion, care for the poor, and humanitarian relief are not enemies of the gospel, but friends. These acts of mercy, this financial help, these are expressions of God's kingdom. And so a growing church cultivates a social conscience. And at the center of this radical new church experiment in Antioch, a church, remember, born in suffering, is the ministry of the dream catcher, Barnabas, the cheerleader. Barnabas, the man who could think out of the box, the risk taker, the talent spotter, a man not hidebound by tradition, but able to embrace the future which God was bringing about. Do you know, from a human perspective, because of this man, Barnabas, we are here tonight. This church and churches like it exist in Western Europe. We owe an awful lot to this man. For without him, there would have been no Paul introduced to the early church, humanly speaking. And without Paul, there would have been no Christian faith in Europe. And no Christian faith in Europe would mean no Highfields in the 21st century. No gospel. No church. So you see, the implications are huge. All because one man has the gift of encouragement and uses it. This is how the church grows. It responds to suffering well. It shares the good news personally. It breaks new ground. It encourages local expressions. It develops a training program and cultivates a social conscience. Our business is growing. Let's pray. Lord, help us to take on board this message this evening into the very heart of our church life and church family. May we be a church growing inwardly in discipleship, upwardly towards you in worship, and outwardly in mission. And tonight, Lord, show us how we can be the kind of missions-minded church that breaks new ground, that encourages others to step out in faith, that explores new ways of expressing our Christian heritage. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Send us out from this place this evening to speak naturally and easily of you. Tomorrow in work, amongst colleagues, with our neighbors and friends, to our fellow students. Lord, thank you that we have this great opportunity. It's not a problem. It's an opportunity to see you work amongst us in this generation for the glory of your name. Amen. Well, let's sing a hymn to close, reminding us of our commission, of our responsibility, of this growing church taking the gospel to one generation after another. Tell all the world of Jesus, our Savior, Lord, and King, and let the whole creation of his salvation sing.